Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to have in order to understand the situation we face in the devil's world and the purpose for adversity that is enabling you to pour your power through us on the basis of your grace. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. So the passages we have this morning are the ones we had on Wednesday relating to the Word of God and recognizing Jesus as the source of all things. And he actually created the universe with his speaking. So this is how God works. We actually operate in a similar fashion in that what we think creates our reality. And so the challenge to us is to think the right thinking on the basis of the right data, and from that then comes the blessings that God would desires to convey to us. And the point of these verses is to illustrate that. In John 1:1-5, we have, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And of course, this is Jesus in eternity as the Son of God, who was the Word of God as the power was being deployed, first in the creation of the angels, then in the creation of the universe, and then subsequently the recreation or reestablishment or reforming of the least part of the universe, the earth and the local environment here in this particular solar system. We don't know how much outside of it was recovered, but certainly this part was. The establishment of man on the earth as a witness for the testimony for God in the challenge that was presented to him by the angels with their rebellion. So he was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So this is the creation of all things. And again, he does it with the Word. And the way we should view the Word is a illustration or a printout or a view into the divine decree. Divine decree, an explanation I have for the divine decree is like in the train that's in the movie, Divergent. The train's running along, and it's just going. And you can get on and off it. And that's what we do. God's directive, that the train is comprised of God's directive will, and it's moving along, and if you can choose to get on and off, and when we're on the train, we're in the spiritual life, and when we're off it, we're in the cosmic system. And we make the choice where to go. And that's, I'm using that, the analogy breaks down after that, but that fits for that, because in essence, the decree exists from eternity and is the actual printout of what is happening. So the way we accrue blessing from God is through being in the will of God. That is his directive will. Now, he sometimes overrules, mostly not, but sometimes, in the church age, mostly not, but occasionally he will. He overrules when his overall plan is going to be affected by events. That's when overruling will come. Like, for example, when the Jews come under assault and they're going to be destroyed, he protects them by distributing across the earth so that the entire race can't be destroyed in one location. He'll protect the church with the exit resurrection, same way. When locked-in negative volition becomes a factor here on the earth, then at that juncture, because there's no more benefit to be accrued by the continuation of the church on the earth in the time frame that it's in, whenever that occurs, then the church is extracted. And so we move on into the next phase. And you can go back and look through history and see those events occurring. So that's the directive will. And again, you're on the train or off the train. And if you're on the train, you're blessed. And if you're off the train, you're on your own, basically. Now, he, again, will work with you there, too. Because remember, God never leaves us or forsakes us. Even when we're off the train, the Holy Spirit's working in us and attempting to bring us back into correlation with God's will. It was in him was life, and life was the light of men. So he's the illumination of truth. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So mankind, and it's under the deception of Satan, without any capacity for understanding God because of spiritual death. And that spiritual death correlates to what we would refer to as depravity. Depravity doesn't necessarily mean that you're depraved as a person, although you may be. Depravity simply means that you have no inherent capability to reach to God. He has to reach you, and he does that through Jesus. So we respond to his initiation. That's John, 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. So he initiates towards us, John 3:16. We respond by accepting his initiation, by believing. That's how it actually works. And that's where the pump is primed, and we're actually then enabled to acquire information on that level. So apart from that, though, as it says in Corinthians, we have no capacity, no ability. And so that's why you see what's happening in the world today. It's because so many individuals either have, A, rejected the concept of God and Jesus Christ as unbelievers, or as believers, they've rejected the doctrine, and as a result are out of the plan. So both situations kind of separate you from the cognizance. And that's why we have the events happening in our country today that are so evil. And you have the thinking that ultimately your thinking is a product of your view of your words. You think words. And so the words that are being promulgated to people and propagandized is causing them to react in not intelligent ways. They're insane as a result of that. So you think yourself into insanity is what it amounts to. So the light shines in the darkness can't comprehend it. In Colossians 1, we have one of the passages related to the universe. So the image, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So he's the prototype of all things. Remember, Jesus is actually the ultimate creation that God has made. He supersedes everything. He supersedes all angelic, all physical, all. He is the apex of the human creation. That's Jesus, the Son of God, the one who was born of Mary. That's who he is. And of course, we are in association with him by virtue of faith. And the Holy Spirit seals us with him, so we're connected to him. And that's the basis of our ascendancy. So we are that's where the new spiritual species comes into view. As that's the greatest class of creatures that we know about in the Word. Now, what happens after the Bible is finished? We don't know. All kinds of stuff, probably. Verse 16, for by him all things were created in the heaven, on the earth, visible, invisible, thrones and dominions, rulers, authorities. So that has to do with the angelic authority systems that rule the world behind the scenes, the invisible rulership that exists, that it's unseen. You see its effects in history to mankind, but it's unseen because, remember, Satan won rulership of the world from Adam in the fall. And he offered it to Jesus. That was one of his tests. And of course, the timing was wrong. And the cross hadn't happened. So there was no reason, there was no spiritual reason for Jesus to accept it, which he said no, of course. So because the cross had to occur before he could actually rule the world. That's the problem. Well, Satan's trying to rule the world without the cross. And when you do that, you can't deal with sin. And so you have to just paper over it. And that's what we have in our country today. People are, if you haven't noticed, criminality is running unabated. Well, that's because people don't deal with it properly. So the only way you can really deal with it properly is under the grace of God, by forgiveness. That's the only way it can be handled, because remember, you can't unring a bell. So you have to handle it through the cross, and if you're going to try to reconcile without the cross, you can't, it's impossible. So Satan was actually offering him a deal that couldn't actually be accomplished, and Jesus was smart enough to know that. So, plus he didn't violate God's plan for his life, which was the cross at that juncture, because he was heading there because the Jews were going to reject him. You know, that was where he had to go, to be the universal salvation for mankind. So, whether thrones, dominions, or rulers, or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So, he's not only the source of it all, but he's the basis of its creation. Remember, he ultimately rules all things. Now, right now, he's not. I mean, technically, he does, in a sense, in the God sense, but he's allowing the enemy to actually run the show for the moment. And, of course, the purpose for that is to create the environment that we're in so that we have adversity to deploy the power of God in. See, that's where the greatness of the creation comes. Creating creatures that are inherently unable and have no inherent capacity, and then with them, those who have positive listen to God's grace, create pushing through them greater power than was ever possible before. because there's greater need. See, that's the thing. Up to now, the issues, people were in a status at least of quiescence. They were not locked up in sin. Remember, the Bible actually talks about the human race being locked up in sin. And the purpose for that was for the surpassing power to be from God. So he actually set us in this situation on purpose. He allowed the falls for our benefit. Now, of course, he sees the end from the beginning, so he doesn't get concerned about it. We do, because we don't necessarily have the doctrine to perceive it properly. So we get out of line because we don't have the confidence we should have in God's Word. But the Word reveals what's going on. So the adversities we face are ultimately for our benefit, regardless of how difficult they may be. He is before all things, and all things in him all things continue to exist. That's your refutation of the global warming lie, the green lie. Because everything's going to continue. Now, does that mean the planet won't warm up and cool off? No, it can. It does. We can go back through history and see that around 1000 AD, the planet was much warmer than it is today. In fact, there was a mini ice age between 1000 AD and now, back in around 1300, 1400, 1500. A mini ice age, where the ice actually came down into Northern Europe. And it shut down evangelism. You know, remember, there were evangelists, like people like Leif Erikson, who were evangelizing North America to no avail. Because there was nobody here that cared. There were people here. They just didn't care. So that was all shut down and put on ice for almost 1,000 years. That was 1,500, about 500 years. 1,400. Well, that's when the Luther and the boys started to change over in Europe. And that's when the next cycle of evangelism starts occurring. So God basically put things on hiatus for 500 years. You could almost say he did it for 1,000 when you look at the whole picture. So it's rather interesting how everything just kind of went into stasis. Why? No positive volition. That's why. Or a little bit. The positive volition existed was where it was, and it wasn't going anywhere. And it wasn't time to exit the people off the planet yet. You see, you and I had to show up, and others who were positive. So that locked-in worldwide negative volition that occurred prior to the flood had not yet occurred yet. Now, we're reaching a point where that could easily happen because of the technology we have and the interrelationships of all the nations at this point. And in Zechariah 6, we have the speaking concept. He said to me, in Zechariah 4:6, he said, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Well, what's the Holy Spirit doing here? He's recalling doctrine. That's what he does. So he's recalling to, in this case, this is a priest who's standing in opposition to the cosmic system, and he's telling him to speak the word so that the challenge he's facing can be destroyed. And that's what that correlates to the mountain and the plain here. What are you, great mountain? That's the challenge. That's the adversity. Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone and shout with shouts of grace to it. So it's God's grace that turns the mountain into a plain. And actually, this literally happened. You know, you got to realize, remember, in the time of Jesus' return, the Mount of Olives going to be cast, that whole mountain, there's a whole mountain range just to the northwest of the Jordan River Valley. The Jordan River Valley flows up out of Syria down between Lebanon and, no, between Jordan and Israel, and evaporates as it flows into the Dead Sea. So it used to be there was actually an outlet, but that's long gone. So now it's a big dead area. And of course, that was where the fire occurred in Lot's day with Sodom and Gomorrah, that valley. So, but there's a ridge, a mountain ridge, it's maybe 2,000 feet high, between that valley and the Mediterranean Sea. And so that ridge is going to be overthrown right into that valley, and it's going to level right out, just above sea level. Because that's how big the valley is. They're pretty much matched, if you think about it, having seen them. And so you're going to end up your whole earth is going to be reformed when Jesus comes back. And that's part of it. And the water will actually flow from Jerusalem into the Mediterranean Sea and around the entire world. And that will be the basis of the reconstruction of the earth. So that's part of the prophecy that's coming to the Jews. And we're going to be there too, as rulers. So anyways, this is the mountain that's being spoken of. And Jesus actually spoke of this himself. He said, "This mountain will be cast into the sea," and if he's looking over from the Mount of Olives into the Jordan River Valley, which is right there. In Hebrews 1, verses 3 to 4, he says, "And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact reputation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had made purification of sins." See, there's the issue. God had to deal with the fall. And he had to do that through grace, because man has no inherent ability to deal with it. So God had to do it unilaterally, which is what he did. All we do when we believe is accept what God did. That's it. We have no capacity otherwise. So God was the one who had to initiate and execute the plan. And we agree with God that that plan is the only one that works when we believe in Jesus. That's why the name of Jesus is the issue. "And he sat down," this is Jesus on the cross, "at the right hand of the majesty on high." So this is Jesus now waiting for the time to run out on the rest of events. And we're that part of that process. "Having become much better than the angels, as he inherited a more excellent name." And the name there, remember, is Onoma, has to do with it has to do with a title. It's much better that he inherited a more excellent name. There we go. Onoma. There's our word Onoma. It has to do with a title. It can be a personal name as well, but generally in the Bible, when the name is used, if you're down here, for one, a name for one's rank, authority, interest, pleasure, command, excellencies, deeds. So this is like for example, if you were in a country who had a theocracy, you were given honors and titles. That's where you get people like lords. Okay, so that's why Jesus, that's one of his names is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he's the King of Kings here, and we are the Lord of Lords as Church Age believers. So that's our destiny. We're in association with him. And that's why we're here on this earth. We're here, our invisible testimony before God, using the word of God and the adversities that we face, becomes that evidence that is actually deployed in opposition to the satanic insurrection. So we're a big part of that. And that's where the blessings accrue to us as believers in Jesus Christ in the church age. And Paul talks about this in the concept of words, 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure, and that's our word thesaurus, word treasure. So it all goes back to what you think. I mean, if there's one thing you can take away from today's class, it's your thinking determines where you're at. If you're in the spiritual life, you have a certain thought style. If you're outside the spiritual life, you have an antithetical thought style. And that can be comprised of two different categories. We have cosmic one, which is arrogance, where you're believing a lie. In other words, you're asserting something to be true that's false, and even by the choices you make and what you have to say, or you're in opposition to the truth. That's cosmic two. So, or you're in the spiritual life where you're in accord with God. That's the difference. So we're in any given juncture of time, we're in one of those three spaces based on what's going on in our head. The dialogue we're having with ourselves in our head is what's determining where we are. So that's why it's so important for us to recognize mental attitude sins. Because when a mental attitude contradicts the word of God, that's a sin. Anything that's not according to doctrine ultimately is a sin. Now, it may not be actualized as sin yet, because you can't see it. But what did God say in Isaiah 14 about Satan in his fall? "In your head, in your heart, you said, 'I am, I will, I will ascend,'" etc. See, it was all in his thinking. That was before it was actually actualized. So the imminence of it, I guess you would call it incipience. The incipience of the insurrection was connected to the "I wills" that occurred in the brain of Satan regarding what he was going to do regarding God. It's the same with us. We choose to violate the word of God, and that happens in our head first. Then we may speak it, may or may not. Sometimes it does. So there's verbal sins. So we can acknowledge them and be reconciled too. And then ultimately it becomes a overt sin. And so we see that pattern in our country today. You have the mental attitude sins that result in the vitriol and hatred that's being spewed all over the place. That's now, as we see, even this weekend, in murder right and left. Crazy. But that's what happens. See, that's the process. Mental attitude, verbal, overt. And so the challenge is to arrest that process or stop it before it goes there and to get back in the right channel. And then Galatians 6:7-8 explains how we're responsible. Do not be deceived. Do not, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he shall also reap. For if he sows from the flesh, remember, flesh is old sin nature, code word for old sin nature, sarx. So this is the status, our status in Adam as a result of the fall. This is our position in depravity. Now that's trumped by believing in Jesus, for those who believe. And it's restrained by establishment. But it's still there, and it's a constant, operates in constant opposition to us. So we have a war going on in our thinking. Then the flesh and the spirit, these are in opposition. So the one sows his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. So that's the end game of cosmic viewpoint. That's the old sin nature, corruption. And one who sows with the spirit will reap eternal life. So the flesh relates to death. Why? Because it disorients the plan of God. Ultimately, anything that's ultimately oriented to the flesh without being reconciled through the cross is going to be cast into the lake of fire. That's where it goes. And the reason it goes there is it's incompatible with God. Now, what's ironic, and we talked about this, is that the lake of fire is actually right almost in God. So these people that are in that location that we refer to as the lake of fire are connected with the absolute righteousness of God, and it's a constant presentation to them of that failure. And according to the way the scripture writes, there's no exit from it. So why that is, we don't know. But I opined that it's because people won't change. I mean, no matter what the pain, no matter what the hurt, they're so arrogant and hateful that they won't change. So that is the only explanation that I have for that. That the Bible clearly says it, and it's not ambiguous. So we got to go with what it says. And we may not have the right reason, but it's what it says. So we got to go with that. And it is what it is. So people chafe on the concept that the lake of fire is eternal, but you can't get around it. It is what it is because of the words. The words in the original language, it's a compoundation of the word aeon, age abiding. And it is translated eternal, which means forever and ever. Now what's interesting, and what really locks it down, is the same words are used to describe Jesus as ruler. So this aeon compounded with aeon, eternal. So when you view Jesus as the eternal ruler of the universe, it's the same word, structure, same construction that's used to describe the lake of fire and those consigned to it. So as long as Jesus is ruling, they're in there, baby. Okay, it's that simple. So you can't contradict that. So we're studying this thought style. That's our study at the moment. The cosmic system that starts out as arrogance because of the demonic viewpoint that come from Satan, comprised of lies and deceit. In other words, definition of arrogance, believing a lie, basing your life on a lie rather than the truth. The truth is humility. So you have these two antithetical viewpoints that we can function in. One is arrogance is thinking we're something we're not, or believing something that isn't. It's true. So anybody who believes a lie is in demonic viewpoint in some fragment, some facet. This has occurred in the humanity since the fall in the garden. Remember, Satan deceived the woman, or actually, Satan propagandized the woman, and she deceived herself. She bought the lie because she wanted to. She wanted to be like God. Well, that was the same failure Satan had, not recognizing that was impossible. And of course, simultaneously, God had been communicating, as we know from the context of the passage in Genesis, that God in the form of a theophany, was communicating to them every day in the cool of the day. So she had this contradictory viewpoint, information being presented to her. And she chose to go with Satan. And that's what ultimately was the end game of where they ate of the fruit. And that's what put them in the status in the fall. Remember the dying, you will die passage. Separated from God in spiritual death, that's the dying that occurs before you die. And they lived 1,000 years, or in that area, 900 years. 930. I think Adam lived 930 years. So they lived a long time. Totally different environment than we have today regarding to probably the way the earth was constructed how it sat in the solar system. Because somehow the solar rays are actually the source of our death. you know, we get toasted with the earth, with the sun. And there's, apparently there was we don't know exactly how it worked, but apparently there was a layer of water around the earth that caused the earth to be pretty much uniform in temperature up to the flood. Then after the flood, the whole thing changed. That's where the water came from for the flood, incidentally. Just that's no extra charge. So a lot of it came from in that what they call a mantle. If that if that viewpoint is accepted, you know, whatever, it doesn't really matter. It was what it was. So we have these lies in demonic viewpoint in spiritual death that is the status of the default viewpoint of the entire human race. We all start here. That's the problem. Well, that's the blessing. You can view it two ways. You can view it as a problem. You can view it as an opportunity. So, I mean, that's where you have to look at every adversity you face is a problem and an opportunity simultaneously. The question is, how are you going to deal with it? So if you deal with it with the Word of God, it's an opportunity. Because God is waiting to pour His power through you in that situation. That's what He's doing. So no matter what the adversity is, it's an opportunity. So we see this principle in 1 Corinthians 2:14. That's the natural man is that's cut off from God, whom the Holy Spirit reaches to in common grace. So everybody's convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And Satan is the one who runs the show here. So in essence, when a person's saved, becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, they're extracted from that slave market that Satan runs. So Satan's running a slave house, the entire human race, because we're enslaved to him on the basis of Adam's fall. But God has an exit plan, believe in Jesus Christ. So at this point in our study, we're looking at Satan's cosmic two system, where irrationality, disillusionment, discontent from operating in cosmic one, metastasize, so basically you're doubling down here. Metastasize into hatred, hostility, antagonism toward God, God's people, God's policy, and God's plan. So this is what happens as people go from arrogance to hatred. Arrogance is simply believing a lie, which is contradictory to God and His Word. So the problem with arrogance is it's automatically going to create disillusionment. Because you have expectations that aren't going to be realized because you're not believing truth. Remember, the only truth that really works out in the end is the Word of God. That's the train. The train's going A to B, and the only way you get A to B is on the train. You can come up with alternatives, but it ain't getting you there. Okay, so you're going to have disillusionment as a result of not being on the train. And a lot of people live that way. And so that's their call. They're allowed to do that. People have a right to be wrong. And we have no right to violate their choice to be wrong unless they somehow cross some criminal barrier. And those are establishment related. So you have authority to deal with criminals according to the rule, Word of God, when that criminality occurs. In different categories of authority has responsibility to do that. And again, that's one of the places where our nation is falling down, because the authorities are not enforcing the law. So the criminals are running amok. And that's why we have what we've got going on. See, you've got to enforce the law on criminals for you to have a free country. And the only thing that was going to happen, Satan is running us straight into a civil war here. And we're going to fall for it, just like we did the last one. And it's based on the fact these days it's not slavery, it's criminality. That's going to be the key. The switch that blows it is going to be criminality. And the lack of enforcement of criminality, which is rampant in our country. You know, it happens how many times a day down at the southern border? A million? A year, I mean. You got a million people coming in here illegally. There's a million violators of law showing up right there, bang. Criminals! What's to stop them from becoming a criminal in another fashion? Nothing. You think they're going to not... If somebody wants to come here illegally, you think they're already not a criminal? They're already a criminal. All right. The mere fact of them showing up that way. There's a procedure for doing it right. It might take you a little longer, but it'll get you here right, and you'll be vetted and be able to contribute to society instead of destroy it. Well, Satan's got that on. He's running that baby. So that's part of the plan. It's part of his plan. Last night, we noted that God has provided the divine institutions so that the entire human race can be brought into a place where we can live in freedom and privacy in relationship to others. See, establishment provides the protocols for interrelationships. It's how unbelievers can live in a world with adversity and not kill each other, if they conform to establishment. Because remember, establishment is for believer and unbeliever. It's the freedom code. It sets up the baseline. This was what our Constitution was built on. The United States was a special country created by special people, and I've made the case, and I believe it's true, that the royalty of the United States is the church, believers in Jesus Christ. And they were the ones who basically created the Constitution. So we have an entirely unique set of documents relating to the founding and the freedoms that are available to us if we should we comply with the protocols. But, of course, we're not doing that, so it ain't going to work. It's going to fail, because the only way this country survives is if people have integrity. Otherwise, it's going to become it's criminal. What happens there? Tyranny. The government has to respond to unrestrained criminality with tyranny. So if your rights are going to be restrained, it's because there's criminals running amok. And the reason criminals are running amok is because the government won't do its job. So the government's creating the problem that it's trying to solve with laws. But there ain't no fixing it if they won't enforce the law. Well, unless you vote them out, which ain't going to happen. Well, it hasn't happened yet. It's tried, but we've got people in positions that are stonewalling every attempt to do it. So when you get a judiciary and a legislative branch, even when you have the presidency, it doesn't work. Because as soon as the president makes a ruling, the judges say you can't do it, and the Congress says, no, you can't either. Ha! Well, good luck with that. Ain't no fixing that, baby. So it's not just the legislative and the executive. You've got the judiciary is there too, and they have more power than they're supposed to have based on the rules we've put into place. So ain't no fixing that, baby. In fact, you go back to the Old Testament, and you see that's where the basis of the destruction of Israel came from, when the inversion of truth occurred, when right was wrong and wrong was right. That was the formation of God's indictment against Israel, and the same indictment is being passed down on us. And that's okay, though. Remember, this is our environment. Just don't go in there eyes wide open, and don't be surprised when it happens. We'd be thankful when it doesn't, maybe, because there's some stability occurring because of establishment. But in the end, we know it doesn't pass, because in the end, Satan's running the show here until Jesus comes back. All right, and that's not going to happen until we're out of here. So don't be surprised when things don't turn out like we think would like it to. But then again, whatever. What did Jesus do when he looked over Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives? He wept. Why did he weep? Well, because he knew they were going to get taken out. Why did he know that? Because they were negative to him. They rejected the truth. So he was weeping at the consequences of their choice to reject truth. Well, we can do that. We have a legitimate source of weeping when that happens. Did he get all caught up in it emotionally? No. But he did express emotion relating to the fact that they were negative. And he knew what the consequences of that would be. We can have that same appreciation. And that's legitimate. So the reason he wept is he knew that 40 years from that point, Titus was going to come in here and there wasn't going to be a stone laying on top of another stone. Because these people were going to keep going bad, from bad to worse, to worse, to worse, to worse. And eventually the Romans were just going to say, screw this. I've had it. Which is precisely what that happened. Pilate was trying to slow everything down. He was trying to make peace, which is why he did what he did. I mean, he compromised himself by making peace with the Jews. He should have let Jesus go. That would have been fun. It would be interesting to see that timeline. So whatever, it would just be fun to see what's... Because that was a possibility, you see. All these possibilities existed, but the one that we have in the Word is what happened. So whatever. I'm just saying it's just rather interesting. We can have the same kind of relationship with our nation and the circumstances that we see inevitably occurring here, minus a change of thinking decision. This simply means that we can be civil toward each other. A loss of civility in our nation today corresponds directly to the rejection of God's word regarding divine establishment principles. So, divine establishment provides the capacity to be free. It means people are self-governing, which means they do the right thing, maybe not for the right reason, but they do the right thing. That's called morality. And when people do the right thing, you have freedom. Now, that breaks down under certain kinds of pressure, because if you're not doing it for the right reason, you're eventually going to fail. You see, because you're going to get bought off. And we have a lot of that with our politicians. People who have good intentions say they're going to do the right thing. They get elected to office, and then they go down to that cauldron down there in D.C., and they find that they can't hold off the opposition that's bribing them to do the wrong thing. And virtually all of them succumb to it. I mean, with rare exceptions, half a dozen. I mean, a whole 535 people in office. I was 430 or so in the House, and 100 or so in the Senate. 500 and 30 some people. All but a handful are completely corrupt. How do you fix that? Well, even voting new people down there ain't going to work because the pressure is more than they can bear. You see, that's the problem. It takes spiritual power to stand up against that. You know, that ain't going to happen. It's not likely. So whatever, I'm just saying that's just kind of where the handwriting on the wall, if you will. The laws of divine establishment help to restrain the old sin nature in everyone because only Christians can understand the doctrine that's required to function inside God's spiritual power system under the power of the ministry of the Spirit. See, we saw that in Corinthians. So, establishment's for everybody, including the believer. Now, unfortunately, we got a ton of believers who are anti-establishment. That's an oxymoron if I ever heard one, but there is. That's the status. Why? They don't believe the right doctrine. Okay? They are what they think. So if their thinking is contrary to the Word of God and the ministry of the Spirit and the grace policy of God, they're going to fall for the lie somehow. And as a result, they're not even going to be establishment-oriented. So that's, what that means is you've got a lot of believers involved in destroying the nation. I mean, they're basically a fifth column inside the nation, and they're destroying the nation by their negative volition to God. They don't know it, maybe. It's not being communicated to them. It doesn't change the facts. Remember, you're responsible even if you don't know. The consequences of negative volition from ignorance is just as serious as the consequences of negative volition from cognizance. We saw that last time or the time before. Both Adam and the woman were kicked out of the garden, right? Adam knew what was going on. He followed her and she didn't. All right? So it wasn't just Adam who was kicked out. They both were. And she didn't know what she was doing because she was deceived. She was so caught up in it that she just didn't. She had blinders on. Adam was fully cognizant, which is why we have this process, the patriarchal system. I mean, people these days are choking on that. Well, the reason the patriarchy exists is because Adam sinned from cognizance and she consisted from ignorance. Right? Could have been the other way around. The plumbing would have been reversed. Because the child bearer had to be the one who would bear the Messiah. That was all seen from the beginning. So the plumbing was arranged from the get-go based on cognizance from omniscience. So everything was all foreknown. See, God knew, and that's why everything was set up. So he knew who was going to fall. He knew why they were going to fall. He knew how they were going to fall. And he then set up the plan so that the people were in the right roles and the whole thing really laid out. It's the same with us. He knows. So there's no place you're going where he hasn't been already. He lives there. And so we never should be concerned about it. God's got it covered. All we got to do is get back on that train. Rebound. Get back on the train. The potential for old sin nature control of the soul emphasizes the importance of the first problem-solving device, the rebound technique whereby the believer can simply name their sins of cognizance and have all their personal sins forgiven. See, that's the power of God's grace. Because, see, Jesus was judged for all sins, not just sins of cognizance. Every sin that everybody has ever committed or will commit is judged in him. So God's free to deal with that on the basis of grace. That's why. And that's why he had to go to the cross. That was the purpose of the 3 hours of darkness. That's why he allowed the conspiracies to occur where he was railroaded through the various court systems that existed in his time frame, which were really pretty good. And miscarriage of justice occurred every time, and he was ultimately placed on a cross. Even though he was innocent. Pilate said so. He's an innocent man. He still put him on the cross. Political correctness put Jesus on the cross. That was the human viewpoint perspective. God says, I got to get him there. I'll use their negative volition to get him there. What's that? The wrath of man will praise me. So even doing the wrong thing gets the right thing done at the end because God overcomes it. He trumps that baby. That's overruling will if you've ever seen it. So 1 John 1:9, if we acknowledge our sins of cognizance, God is faithful and just. In other words, he's righteous. Now, he's not just faithful, but he's righteous. The word there for righteous, I think, is probably dikaiosune. Faithful and righteous. There, dikaios. Righteous, which means he's holy when he does this. So he's forgiven somebody's sins and he's holy for doing it. Now that seems to be an enigma. How's that possible? How can you forgive sins and not be holy? You're going to be unholy, right? Well, that's the cross. The imputations that occurred on the cross created the disconnection between God's perfection and the sin. That's where the imputations come in. So he became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. But that 1 Corinthians 5:21. Anyways, the point is, Jesus came what we are, and we became what he is based on believing. That was the great exchange that occurred there, or made possible there. And when we believe, that's one of the assets that one of the artifacts of the assets that we receive. That's why God's able to have a relationship with us in spite of our sin nature. Now, we can make the choice to say no, but he's still there. So you can't shut yourself off from God. You can't cut yourself off from God from God's point of view. You can cut yourself off from God from your point of view. That's what sin does. See, God's still there, you just don't know it. He's standing at the door knocking. Hey, open it up, I'm coming in. And you ain't answering. So you decided, I would use the phone example before, you decided to hang up the phone and you're not answering even though it's ringing off the wall. Or in your pocket, depending on where it's at. So, he just to forgive our sins of cognizance or ignorance and purify from all unrighteousness. And of course, that word purify is cool too. I like that one. It has to do with heat. Katharizo. Cauterize. See, that was a way of purifying a wound on the battlefield when you didn't have drugs. Today, they use drugs. It's a little more sympathetic and doesn't hurt the surrounding tissue as bad. But you can take a branding iron and ram it into fire and ram it into that hole too. And if you survive that, you're going to live. You're not going to die of gangrene. All right, so that's what they did back in those days. Go read about hospitals during the Civil War. You'll find out. A lot of people died of infections. More than the war, even. It's kind of nasty. Because why? Why? Well, there's bugs out there. They're going to get you. So that's just the nature of the beast. As a believer faces temptation, their volition either accepts or rejects it. And if it's accepted, the only remedy is to use God's grace provision of rebound. An acceptance of temptation means the believer's soul is under the control of the sin nature inside Satan's cosmic system, and therefore, of course, under the control of Satan. Although he's not in personal control, by virtue of the system he's created, he's ruling the show. See, he's not everywhere. He's a creature. He's not like God. God's immanent and transcendent. Satan has to be in one place at one time, just like we are. But he's got a system that's pretty imminent and transcendent, on the earth at least. Every believer is responsible for every decision they make, and ignorance is no excuse. If a believer desires to sin and chooses to lust or sin, remember lust is a mental attitude sin, they automatically reside in Satan's cosmic system because the believer wanted to do it, chose to do it, and ignorance is no excuse. So you're responsible for the choices. Because of the issue is the choice, and I made that case before. Sin, the nature of sin is that volition is what creates it. The sin of eating of the tree, off the tree, there was nothing wrong with the tree or the fruit. People like to make that a big deal. You know, woo, what kind of fruit was it? It don't matter. It was a fruit. It could have been anything. The nature of the sin was not in the fruit. The source of the sin was in the choice. See, we create the sin ourselves by doing it. Satan created sin when he, in Isaiah 14, when his head went wrong with relating to God. We create sin the same way. Anytime we think in opposition to the directive will of God, we're sinning. That's the definition of a mental attitude sin. That's why if you want to do something that's wrong and you think about doing it, you're sinning. Jesus talked about that. If a man looks on a woman, he's sinning in a certain way. That's a sin. Why is it a sin? Well, it's contrary to the Word of God. That's why. Did he sin yet? Well, not overtly according to the law, but it's in his head. He's programming his brain to do that when the opportunity shows up, if it does. That's it. So in the event that circumstances conspire, and they will, generally, they will conspire to bring those circumstances together, and voila, we got overt sin now. Right? Well, where did it start? Back in that guy's head, or her head, as the case may be. That's what Jesus was talking about. See, it's not limited to overt sin. This is getting back to the spiritual side of it. Now, does the law address that? No. That's why the law couldn't fix it. See, the people are sitting in their brains before they ever get anywhere near actually making something happen. But they're laying tracks for doing it. And pretty soon Satan makes sure the opportunity is presented. Yeah. He does. And so he puts the person in the situation where they can implement that thought style, and whoa, we got a problem. We got a criminal. You see, it wasn't criminal to sink it. Well, from man's perspective, but from God's perspective, it actually was. Because God's in the business of changing your thinking. See, the only way you can have freedom is everybody operates on the basis of principles of truth. And they shut down. In fact, it says in the Word that we're to prove all things and hold fast to what is good. So in our heads, we think about how does that align with the Word of God? And if it doesn't, we shove it out the door and don't think about it. And we not only do we do that, but we refill our brains with things that we're supposed to understand from God's Word. So next time that thing assaults us, it doesn't make as much progress. We can shut it down sooner. So that's what you got to do. And so the problem is people nurse these ideas. And so they're in these, they got this thought style that's negative. And rather than squelching it and kicking it out, they're contemplating on it. They're obsessing on it. And pretty soon they got a huge fire going on. And it's all in their head. But not for long. That's the problem. And so you can't have freedom with that. Not for long anyway. That's why Ben Franklin says, we've got a republic if we can keep it. Well, we can't keep it. We have for 200 years, more or less, or however long it's been, 225, 30, whatever. But the point, even we know that we read the first part of the Gettysburg Address. Lincoln actually questioned, can we keep it? We created this country. Well, God created this country through positive volition. And that's really looking behind the scenes. And this freedom was created, but can it be maintained? Well, the answer to that question was maybe, maybe not. We fought a big war about it in this country. We're about to on the verge of another one that's bigger. We're not careful. Whatever. It's natural. I mean, these wars are waging outside the sphere in the spiritual realm, and they have been since Satan rebelled. Millions of years. We don't know what the time frame is. The cosmic system can be escaped in two ways. But the unbeliever escape is via personal faith in Jesus Christ. See, that's their appropriation of God's grace initially. For the believer, escape is via the function of the rebound technique. So a believer's under more responsibility. So they have greater information. So they use rebound. It's the same thing in ultimately. It's a change of mind. Really, it's really, when you look at both of these events, they're a change of mind. One is a change of mind regarding the person of Jesus. The other is a change of mind regarding the thinking of Jesus. See, that's what the issue is. Christ. It always is and always will be. So for the unbeliever, it's the question of who is he? You can't. That's the only game they can play. They have no cognizance of anything outside of that. Common grace illuminates that, and they are able to make a call on who is he? Is he the Son of God or not? Answer: yes, saved. Okay. Now the question becomes: what? How did he think? Well, there's a whole lot of stuff going on there, baby. That's the whole system. So now we're responsible for how Jesus thought, which is how we adjust ourselves incrementally as we move along. And when we violate it, we acknowledge the sin and are forgiven of any other sin that we might have committed any time we didn't know about, and we're purified. And we're back in the plan, we're moving ahead. That's the agenda. That's what God would have us do. That's back on the train. Rebound is a grace provision that's exclusive of merit that simply acknowledges the reality that Satan's cosmic system is entered through personal sin. That we made the choice to think that way, or say that, or do that, depending on where we're at in the process. We get into the cosmic system by sinning. We get out of the cosmic system simply by naming any known sin as a function of our spiritual priesthood. See, that's why each of us is a priest. We don't go to a priest. That's Old Testament. Now, you got churches that teach priests. That's an Old Testament principle that doesn't exist in the church age. Every believer is a priest. They're equal to every other priest. I'm no more of a priest than you are. And now I have a spiritual gift called pastor. So I teach doctrine, and sometimes people listen, rarely. But whatever. That's beside the point. It's not my job. My job is simply to lay it out there. It's the person who listens or chooses not to listen to listen or choose not to listen. They're free to do what they want. Not my business. So I shut up. It's God's job after that. And he does. But as far as relating to God yourself, you have as much access to God as any other person on this planet. As a believer. Of course, only believers have access to God. But you're equal. We're all, in fact, that is the equality. I'm going to get to that here in a minute. People are pining away about equality. There's only one place equality exists, and that's in the spiritual life. Okay, and the whole spiritual continuum is based on equality. So the things that matter for eternity are all equal. The stuff that doesn't matter for eternity, the temporal stuff, is never equal. And yet we're pining away to try to make temporal things equal. And we're going to pay reparations about temporal things that are never equal. When the people who came here, in a world of hurt, through no fault of their own, were graced out by God by receiving the doctrine. So these people who came over here and believed in Jesus Christ, who their great-great-great-grandchildren hate, were saved and are going to heaven. And if they'd have stayed where they were, they would be going to hell. Because there's no way to get the gospel over there at that point. Now today, well, if they'll let you, you can turn on the internet and get it. A lot of places you can't because they filter it. So you can't listen to this in China, in Russia, places like that. But in so-called free nations, or kind of free nations, you can't. Or people that don't have the technology to filter it, that's possible. Whatever, I mean, just saying, it's all about the freedom. The freedom only exists in the spiritual life. And if you live in a free nation, you have some temporal freedom for a while, maybe. Believers who never learn to rebound spend their whole life in passive and active evil. There's no way a believer can execute God's plan with the natural human ability. It can only be executed by God's power. There's too many believers trying to execute God's plan with their natural ability. There's too much of that. Because it's not about our natural ability. Again, that's inequality. So you can't bring some successful individual in the world system into the church and have him talk about his success in the church and have it be meaningful. It's not. Now, it may be an interesting story. It may be fun to listen to. You may get some temporal ideas that are helpful to you if you happen to listen right and can implement them. That's all good. Fine. That isn't spiritual unless the person's spiritual. You see? And the spiritual person is probably the person in the corner that they won't listen to. The old lady. That she's obscure. She's just hanging out in the corner. And she won't say nothing because she's got more brains than to say anything. No one asks her because they don't care. But she's the spiritual person in the room. And she's that still small voice that you would ever ask would actually say what needs to get done, but they won't care. Because, well, she's not ostentatious. She has no presentation. She's a nobody. Well, no, she's probably the greatest person in the room. But you won't know that till the great white throne. So you got a lot of people like that, that people won't listen to them. God does the work in according with doctrine or faith. Remember, when you see the word faith, you got to look at whether it's a verb or a noun. Noun means doctrine. Verb means believe it. It's that simple. So you have to believe doctrine. That's the, yes, when you see the word believe, it's not just believe in some pie in the sky thing. It's believe doctrine. Yeah, I know the song, you know, I believe it for every drop of rain that falls. That's a bunch of scubala. The issue is what you believe. And it has to be doctrine if it's true. So only doctrine has the moxie to stand the test of time. You can believe whatever you want, but truth is the only thing that's going to survive. So when according to doctrine, on the basis of grace, see, the only way you can understand doctrine is grace. See, that's why it's compatible. That's why, see, faith is compatible with grace. People chafe on the idea of faith. You just believe that? Well, yeah, because if you're going to believe what God says, the only way you can acquire it is by grace, because I have no capacity. What are the other two systems of acquiring data? Empiricism and rationalism. Well, who's got the merit there? The object. See, the subject has all the merit here. The object has all the merit here. The subject has no merit. We're the subject. God's the object. So in that example, the credibility of faith is in the object, which is God. And in the case of empiricism and rationalism, the credibility is with the subject, which is me or you or anybody else is doing anything. And in a spiritual sense, we have no capacity. So it has to be faith. That's why faith and grace are compatible and faith and works are not. It's real simple. It may sound obscure, but it's not. Grace is not compatible with works because the work belongs to the wrong people and they can't do any work. Yeah, that's the problem. That's Ephesians 2:8-9. God does the work in accordance with doctrine on the basis of grace. God is glorified and man is the best beneficiary apart from any human merit. So the issue here is that no human can have any merit. That's the thing we have to realize. And that's why God set us up in this hellhole. He put us here on purpose so we couldn't have no merit. That's called depravity. Now, he didn't mean us to stay there, but that's where he set us up because that's what he wants to do. He's creating this new spiritual species from people who have no capacity, no ability. So the work is entirely from him. So we are the workmanship. That's Ephesians 2:10. Created in Christ. See, that's where God's going with this baby. 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so it's a surpassing greatness of power will be from God and not from ourselves. See, God has to be the source. And for that to be the case, we can't have any merit. 2 Corinthians 8:9 and 10. You know that the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago and not only do this, but also desire to do it. So the point here is that God, it's all about God doing the work. We simply are a channel. We say, yes, Lord. And then that's the definition of humility. Yes, Lord. And then we proceed to follow the lead of God, the Holy Spirit. That's it. And that's how we produce, and the works may be huge, but all the merit for that goes to God, not to us. Now, we're benefited by it because we're involved, and that's the policy. But God's the one who gets all the glory. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is, that because it enables us to deal with the adversities that we face in the devil's world by glorifying you as we deploy your word. Help us to recall and apply this as we face those challenges, recognizing that they are an opportunity for us to take advantage of your grace policy and maximize your production in us. And we ask this thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.